Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
It's great to have you. And I did just get a call from the women at the retreat, and they have mentioned that they're going to stay about four more days. So dads of you who are online, there's something about, there's like a revival going on, at least they say that's what's going on. I have a confession to make before I get started, and that first is, back in September when we actually started the series in Ephesians 1, there's a passage of scripture where it talks about predestination, election, things such as that. And I did a podcast, so we have them in our Message Plus. So if you go to our app, you'll find in the media section Message Plus, and you go down to September 12th, it's on predestination. And so as I was doing that with Peter Kapsner, he kept saying, I wanted to make the point that the you in Ephesians isn't singular. He's not writing to you, he's writing to y'all. And I kept talking about y'all, and he would go, all y'all. And I thought, man, he just doesn't get it. Which is sometimes true for Peter, but anyway, but he was going, all y'all. So then this last, about two Sundays ago, I'm preaching, and I say the same thing. It's kind of like the Southern y'all. And a woman came up after the service so graciously, so kindly, rather sheepishly, and said, you know, I know this isn't a big deal. I don't really know if I need to even say this, but I just wanted to share with you the South, when they talk about all of you, they say all y'all. And I was, you know, slightly embarrassed. And internally, I was going, I'm really grateful that she would share that with me because, you know, the last thing I want to do is to distract people with my ignorance. I do that enough. And so as I was thinking about it, I just want to ask you, how many of you, raise your hand if you knew it was all y'all. Oh, my goodness. And all y'all didn't come up to me over the series and say, this is distracting. I mean, who says y'all for you? Well, the dude down south. Anyway, it doesn't matter. The whole point of this is the fact that when we get into this passage of scripture, we get into Ephesians 4, and we're talking about that, and Peter did such a great job last week introducing this change. It's about growing up. He says, grow up, and then he moves into chapter, verse 17 of chapter 4, and it moves into a sense of give it up. Take off the old clothes of your old life and begin to put on the new clothes, the new you, that has been made and fashioned by Jesus in ways that clothing is attractive, and also it creates the activities or the heart responses of it create relationship and build the kingdom of God. And Peter said it's a good job of explaining what Paul is saying when he says, you know what, there was a time in your former life when your heart was being hardened and you were growing more callous to the voice of God, and then there came a time when you met Jesus and you heard the word of Jesus, and the word of Jesus broke into your heart, and he made you a new creation through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into you, and he puts on, and he's starting to put on this new clothes, and he's saying, take off the old stuff. They don't fit right anymore. They kind of smell. It's time for the new clothes, because you've understood that. And then he goes into a section here, beginning in verse 25, and Peter just touched on it last week, and he basically says, here are some things, here's some clothes you're to wear, here are some things that if you don't wear them, or if you wear these old clothes, it actually is a community killer. It actually kills community. And for Paul, I look at it like he does in the Old Testament. If you think of the Ten Commandments, I've talked about, you know, these books that are for dummies. You've heard those things like Auto Mechanics for Dummies, or Mutual Funds for Dummies, or Internet for Dummies. Well, the Ten Commandments are community for dummies. They're basically rules that help produce community. Because you think about it, they weren't profound in one sense, because all Moses was saying is, if you really want community that you have with the Father and with others, it's a good thing not to murder people. It's a good thing to not commit adultery. Stealing people's spouses isn't a good thing. It kind of kills community. Stealing kills community. Bearing false witness kills community. When we get to this passage of scripture in verse 25, that transition from 17 to 24 in chapter 4, as you get into verse 25, he says, here's a community killer. And the very first thing he mentions that destroys community is falsehood. He basically, as you read that passage, says, put off the clothes of falsehood. This lying with one another. And he says, you know, take it off speak truthfully. Deal truthfully with your neighbor. And he uses neighbor for a specific reason. He's talking about the people that are near you. It is not a good thing. Let me just look you in the eyes and tell you, living a lie with people that you're close to and that you're in community with is destructive. So destructive that in the early church, if you look at the book of Acts, the communities being developed around the gift of the Holy Spirit, there's this incredible awakening and revival that's occurring. And one of the first things that comes in to kill community wasn't from without, but was from within. It was through a kind of thing that Jesus said will destroy community. It's hypocrisy and lying. And so two people, Ananias and Sapphira, decide to kind of just fudge a little bit and say, yeah, we gave you everything, and they didn't. And you go, why is this dramatic act of God? He actually causes them to die. Puts them to death because the community that God wants and needed to grow up is one that lives in truth. Now he goes into another one. This is what we're going to look at today. It's what I call the second community killer that is a very interesting one, because if you have falsehood, it creates a lot of harm in a relationship, whether it's a husband and wife or whether in a family or whether at your work or whether on an athletic team, you name all those different places. In a church, the second one he talks about is anger. Unresolved, unrighteous, irresponsible anger can be destructive to community. I think it's interesting he adds it as the second one. And so as the second community killer, he talks about this. But I find it really interesting when you look at this passage of scripture, and you look at verse 26, he says basically, as he says, you know, before this, do not be like the Gentiles or the nations or communities with God. Give up the old life, take on the clothes of the new self that has been provided by Christ. Don't use anger as the world around you uses it. And think about it. It says in Proverbs, don't hang around an angry person. It's almost impossible not to hang around angry people today. You just see it everywhere. You watch an athletic sports event, and they'll jump out of the benches, and they'll maul each other. There's anger there. You look at it, and you think about in the politics and in the political environment. It's just rife with rage. You think about it in your workplaces. It may not be expressed in a way that gets you in trouble, but it happens in all kinds of different forms, through criticism, through gossip, through of slander, all kinds of ways that are motivated by anger. We live in a culture where there is all kinds of anger. There are angry people all around us, and there are opportunities to become frustrated, irritated, agitated, aggravated, exasperated, infuriated, indignant, incensed, enraged, vexed, livid, mad, upset, furious, fuming, riled, and enraged. And that's just to name a few. So here's what Paul says, and I'm going to take a little bit of time on this. We're going to take a little bit of time on just the very first expression, and then we'll get to the last three, what I call negative commands. He says, in your anger, do not sin. And his point here is that you can be good and you can be angry. It is possible to both be good and experience anger. And it's tough for us to see it that way because we have grown up with maybe parents who have raged or used their anger in negative ways, or you've grown up in situations and workforces where an executive or others will use intimidation of anger to get what they want. We've experienced so much negative anger, and so much anger is negative. It's not responsible. It's not righteous. It's not coming out of a good heart, a good place. But Paul says, I think better of you. You are a new person in Christ. You have been created new. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And so you have the ability to be angry and not sin. And so we need to talk a little bit about that. In your anger, do not sin. He's quoting Psalm 4:4. In that passage, and when he does that often, when he quotes something like that, many of the Jews in that congregation would know, maybe the Gentiles wouldn't know, or the ones who are new to the faith. And so they would kind of eventually get them to Psalm 4:4. And I just want to share with you, we won't get a chance to get into that passage of Scripture. But in any way, as I go through this message, and you are dealing with anger issues in any realm, and I don't mean the ones that are just rage here. I'm talking about the resentment that gets held here. Psalm 4:4 is a worthy passage of Scripture to meditate on, and not once, but for 3-4 months. Just let the truth of the Spirit of God deal with you as you just say, God, I admit and I confess that I have anger, and I now just open my heart in repentance to say, what do you say? My heart has been soft because of the Holy Spirit. Now begin to change my character, and he will do it. Come to him in grace. He will share with you truth. And over time, he will begin to change the habits that have been formed by undoing that. And it doesn't mean you have to do it alone. You can do it with others. That's what small groups, that's what counseling is about. But I just want to say that from the beginning. So here's what they say in other translations. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Or the Message, I like what he says. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as a fuel for revenge. So the first thing I was going to share with you, anger is an emotion. So on the emotional, you kind of look at the emotional dashboard, you know, the dashboard of feelings. You look at all the different feelings. Anger is just one emotion. It's something that is God-given. God made every one of us to have that emotion from time to time, just like you have sadness and just like you have things like joy or an exhilaration or different emotions that you experience. One of them will come up in your life is anger, and there's a reason for it. God has made you and wired you for that. It's protective. I remember one time when I was studying this a number of years ago, and I was walking down, I believe it was a Target parking lot, and as I'm walking down along the parking rows, I'm going by a car, I'm moving along, and here's an SUV, and as I'm going by it, out of the corner of my eye, I see this thing flying at me, its teeth bared, and then immediately it's this loud, that wasn't like it was worse. I just jumped, and my first reaction, I hit the car, duh. Yeah, the dog won. Was that wrong? No. There's a reactiveness of anger that God does place in us at times is to protect us. You either will fight the flight. There's all different ways you do that. Some of you hold it in and you let it seep into you like poison. You hit something like I did and you hurt your hand. It's an emotion. And I would encourage you this way, to think of it this way. Anger is energy. That's why they're called emotions. They're energy in motion, right? So anger is energy towards something that can either be destructive or constructive in its use. It's energy in motion, just like sadness. Sadness, I look at exhilaration like energy going over the place. It's in motion. And then I think of the word like sadness. Sadness is energy that's a little bit down here. And then you get like the energy of depression. You know the energy of depression? It's just frozen. It's frozen anger that hasn't been dealt with, and sadness and all kinds of things in there. And then there's like energies of joy. I can give you all of them. But the energy that comes in motion that God has given you and wired you with in your anger, use it, he says, not sinfully, but use it responsibly in a way that builds relationship, that builds the kingdom of God, that creates character within you, that creates the kind of things that God wants you to use with that emotion. I remember I was in marriage counseling with Grace. First time I went into marriage counseling, I sat like this. And it wasn't even marriage counseling, it was personal counseling. I did that, and I'm sitting there going, man, if someone sees me, think they see me, I'm a pastor. They're never going to want to go to my church. And then I began to realize, like with marriage counseling and other things, I mean, I give my taxes to a tax guy. How many people do that? You know, some of you do. How many allow, if you need legal assistance, do you do it on your own? If you need somehow to get some investment advice, you give it to an person who has some wisdom and credible around investments. God has mysteriously brought around us people with the skills and abilities to help people relationally connect to one another in a heart level. Why not use it? You may be in a situation. It doesn't have to be just with a spouse. It can be with a family member. And so we went to this one. This guy took me, Dr. It was Bill Percy, Dr. Bill Percy. And I had the kind of, and as we were going through it, I had the, more, my anger is much more expressive, reactive. Like, you know, like I said, it more lashes out. My wife, her anger is more stuffed, inward. It's not a good thing. You know, some of you grow up, like if you're an Enneagram 9, if you know what that is, you kind of don't think anger is a good thing because you're always trying to keep peace, and so you end up stuffing it. And I remember at one point, the therapist saying, you guys have to deal with the emotions of anger if you want any energy in your marriage. I thought, well, what is he talking about? It took me years to get to an understanding of that sentence. I needed to learn how to take that and constructively use it in our relationship to build our relationship, not to destroy it or hurt or to do something selfishly. My wife had to learn how to express it, which was incredibly hard for her. And so I had to get into the position, which I'm learning and I'm getting better at, maybe, where I help her experience that anger, and she takes responsibility for what she experiences. And in that, she's able to, I'm kind of go, it's okay for you to be angry about that with me, because I would be. And you should be. We need that energy so that we can move to a place of growth. So you need, that's just what anger is. It is an emotion, it's an energy, and God gives it so it will be expressed righteously and responsibly. And I'm taking a long time on this because I don't think we get good teaching on this. I've done lots of marriage groups, Grace and I have, with some other couples, and in helping people understand their feelings and then helping them understand particular ones and how they actually use those feelings in relationship are critical to good communication. And the expression of this anger is so tricky. And that's why Paul will go in the next sentence or so and give three negative commands: do not do this, do not do this, and do not do this. So it is possibly good and angry. Jesus was good, and Jesus was angry. Listen to this passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Jesus, it says, another time Jesus went into the synagogue. Luke makes it a little more. He says, as was his custom. Did you know that Jesus went to the synagogue on a Saturday-by-Saturday basis, our Sundays? It was a habit that he was involved in. Jesus seemed it was a good deal. I'm glad that you sense that as well. And so he said he went into the synagogue, and a man was there with a shriveled hand, and some of them, those who were the religious right, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him, if he would take the energy in his being and do something that would be healing and good and life-giving. But it was the Sabbath, and you weren't supposed to work. That was categorized as work. So Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save or to kill, or to save a life or to kill? That's a pretty easy question. Can I just ask you, is it better to heal and to save life, or better to not heal and to kill? Raise your hand if you think it's better to save and to heal. You guys get an A today. They remain silent. Is there more concerned about catching Jesus than they were about being responsible with the life that God had given them? And so he looked around at them, and look at this, in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn, hard, calloused hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and he was completely restored. And the Pharisees went out, and they tried to plot to kill him. Jesus used the energy of his anger to focus it to bring a healing to a person, to give life. Not to harm. If it would have been me, I would have taken it and said, he looked around in anger, and I'd let them all have it. He didn't do that. Responsibly and righteously. He did what he knew he was supposed to do, because even Jesus was under the constraints of his Father, and he knew that it was not his to harm or to avenge. That would be his Father's job. There's a lady, her name was Cindy Leitner, and she was just filled with anger and rage. She was having such a difficult time getting past it because the thoughts of revenge that were kind of pulsating kind of through her mind and her being were the result of the fact that she had just lost her child to a drunk driver. And her daughter, whom she loved, and she had longed to see her get married. It wasn't going to be too long before she would be married, and she would have children. And then they would share these precious moments throughout their life together, had been ripped away from her in the senseless act of a drunk driver. And she was mad. And she struggled with what to do, but thank God, she must have known God, because she processed the anger energy from this vengeful, violent weapon to a life-giving tool for good. And with that energy, she created a group, an organization called MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. She moved away from all that she could to destroy, and she said, what can I do to construct something so that no one else has to feel this pain in their life? And she said it was amazing how she gave her energy of anger to beginning to build this, that it began to build her and began to flow in her as God's love began to take over her heart rather than her anger and hatred. God wires us with the warning light of anger, not only to protect ourselves, but more so even to protect others. When appropriately used, this energy can do incredibly great good. Here's one you probably know well, Mark 11, again, just a few chapters up. Jesus is on the triumphal entry. He comes in and he sees all the joy at his entrance, and he goes, it says, to the temple, and he goes to the temple. And he looks around, and it doesn't make any comment about what he's thinking, but it says that it was late, so he decided to go back home out of the city to Bethany. He spent the night overnight there, came back the next morning, and you have to wonder if he got out of the bed on the wrong side, because the first thing he does, he looks at a tree that doesn't have fruit, and he curses it as a parable of what it means when our life is supposed to be fruitful and isn't. And Israel as a nation specifically was to be fruitful, and they weren't. And the next thing he goes into the temple, and what does he do in the temple? It looks as if like he gets into a rage, and he starts throwing tables and the money changers, and the reason he's doing all this is because the night before he went in there, saw it all, experienced anger, went away, allowed God to deal with that in his heart, came the next day and constructively said, this area where you've set up all the money changing is in the way of what God primarily came to do through you, people of God, and that was to create a place where Gentiles who didn't know God could pray, and you've taken it away from them. There's a guy, his name's Wayne Johnson, he tells a story about when he was a little kid. He says, as a little kid, he was out in the woods, and all of a sudden he was playing around, and he disturbed a bee's nest. And the bees started chasing him, and they started stinging him, and he was running along and howling and screaming and yelling. And his mom heard it, and she thought he was either being abducted or murdered. She came out of the house rage-filled. He said, I saw her coming at me so fast with rage. I thought, what did I do? And she ran right by me. He knew at that moment that she was rage-filled at anything that would get in the way of her child and would harm her child. And so he said that when he saw her, he had this picture later in his life. Here is a God who does the same thing. His wrath, his anger is not towards you. It's towards sin. It's toward anything that keeps his children from his presence. And so Jesus very righteously and responsibly, God is not a God who is reactively explosive. He's not like maybe a father you had or a mother you had. He's not a God who arbitrarily, thoughtlessly throws his anger around whenever he's just a little bit ticked. He loves you so much. He loves this world so much that he would do anything to remove whatever is keeping his children from him. And I just want to say, if somehow you sinned the other night or you feel like you haven't been living right with God, don't let Satan keep beating you up. If you have opened your heart to God, just remember his faithfulness, his cross. He deeply loves you. He wants to get rid of the very thing that you are experiencing and the shame around it as well. Okay, so that's the first part of the message. I promise the second part will go faster. If you understand the fact that you can be good, period, and angry, period, now Paul goes on and says, you need to understand. You need to understand the danger of anger that is unresolved, that is irresponsible, and is unrighteous. And there's really two things here, three things that he says. Do not sin. That's unrighteous anger. His point is responsible to use it. The second thing he says is do not hold on to that anger. Unresolved anger is a problem. You need to deal with it. And the third thing he says is don't give anger room. That's what I call unreconciled anger. He basically says you need to reconcile with God and other people. Because if you don't, you'll be giving room to not just your anger, but you'll be a pathway, a landing spot for any of the works of Satan in and through you. So the verse is unrighteous anger. The negative, do not sin. He says, in your anger, do not sin. And very simply, he's saying, do not use your anger in a selfish way. Anger from injured pride is not righteous and not responsible. There are ways that God calls you to deal with being offended. I am one of those kind of individuals who can often be easily offended. And all it does is bring up an anger. And you have to work through and say, God, how do you want? What? God is not saying so much even deal with your anger, but understand why you're so easily offended. Right? And so the very first thing he says is this, do not use the energy of your anger to retaliate, to avenge, to freeze into resentment, because all those things come out either explosively or they drip like poison and kill your body. I could read to you medical research after research that can tell you how bad it is to hold on to a grudge or a resentment. And then the second one is, he says, do not hold it in, you know, unresolved anger. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. This is given to such excessive literalism. There are people who say, yeah, that means that if I'm angry, I bet I cannot go to sleep until I deal with it. And so if you're like that, you should either move to Greenland, Iceland, Norway, Sweden, some of those places, because you can hold your anger a lot longer there. Because there's sometimes you only have to have about an hour where you go to sleep. That's not what he's saying. He's basically saying this. This is what you don't want to do with your anger. You do not want to allow that energy in you and to selfishly, through pride and through sin, nurse it, hold it, carry it, pamper it. Do not hold it in your system and think of ways. Anybody ever thought of ways you could get back? Don't do it, says he, this ball. His point here is you need to resolve it. At a certain point, don't pamper it, and when it's proper, he even said, Jesus said, when you come to the altar and you find out something, you need to go and leave your gift at the altar and go find that person and resolve it. He kind of deals with it in that way. This was an old statement back then when it says, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. It was a way of just saying the last thing you want to do is nurse it and carry it and hold it and pamper it and then move to revenge or avenge or let it stay in you in resentment. And then the very last thing that he says around unreconciled anger, he says, do not give it room. Do not give the devil a foothold. Foothold means a dwelling place. Don't let Satan have a dwelling place within you, not as a person, but as a people, because anger destroys relationships. And unreconciled anger shows up in so many ways. Just to give you the background on this, I think he's thinking of Genesis in chapter 4, where he's thinking of Cain and Abel, and Cain sees the sacrifice that Abel does, sees that God's pleased with it. He gives his sacrifice, he doesn't see God so pleased, and it says Cain was very angry. God comes to him and says, Cain, why are you so angry? Which is always a question around anger. Why? Why are you so angry? And then after he says that to them, and he goes, be really careful, because guess what? If you allow anger to stay in the place it is crouching. Sin is crouching at the door, ready to overtake you, but you must master, or you must control it. You must resolve it. You must deal with it. And then he says, if you don't, it allows for all kinds of bad stuff to happen in you. And it does say the devil. There is, I believe, as the scripture says, what Jesus says, there's a personal being called Satan. So I'm just going to list a few things for you, and we're going to go to a time of communion. Here's how anger can show up. Anger disguises itself in many shapes and sizes. And sometimes it's really tough to name it, but I'm going to name some. A critical spirit is putting down and cutting down as a way of releasing anger. Gossip. Cynical and sarcastic attitudes. Rebellious attitudes. Do you know suspicion of authority is often just a sign of anger? Of an unresolved hurting place in your heart from some other place of authority? Intimidation. The need to intimidate, whether it's an executive, you know, in a business, or it's a parent over a child, that intimidating power to get your way is anger. Resentment. Job 5:2 says, resentment kills a fool. Do not let Satan have a dwelling place within you, says Paul. Do not give him ground to control. Do not give him room to ruin you and your relationships. His advice is to reconcile with God and others. And so what we're going to do in this time of communion is give you an opportunity to do that. And I just want to let you know that as we take communion, there'll be four stations. You can come to one of those stations. There's also a station in back if you'd like to just slip out and get that. If someone next you can't and need you, you can get it from that table as well and bring it to them. But this meal is the meal that Jesus took upon himself the wrath of all sin, all the anger of God, which wasn't some reactive, explosive, arbitrary thing. It was that he came in order to remove sin in this world and in your life. But that's a constant thing we end up doing. We confess. And so I just want to say with anyone here, in any area that God may have been speaking to you. Confession isn't kind of like, I'm this bad person, God, I'm really bad. Confession is simply this: I agree, God, there's some stuff. This emotion of anger is not being processed the way you want it to be. And I have maybe a habit here, and I want you to process this with me, God. And so repentance isn't feeling really bad. Repentance is merely just saying, God, I know the old clothes isn't any good. I need your new clothes. And so I repent and I listen to your voice to say, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to handle the discarding of this old clothes so the new clothes can be worn? So as you come forward, there'll be people at both these places in back. You can find them back over there in the corner. But we're just going to play this, and if you would like to, I want to encourage you. We're going to put the cross right here in the center. And if you would like to, and you want to stop, and you just want to bow and bring that before the Lord in prayer, please feel free to. If you want to just stop before the cross, please feel free to do that. No judgment here, right? Right? Nobody's perfect, right? And everyone's welcome. Come before God with whatever's gone in your heart. Because anything's possible. He could actually meet you here today and change you from within. So please feel free to do that and use this. And then what we're going to ask you to do to come down, we're going to ask you to come down these aisles, would you, and go over to the places of communion here. You guys up front, up top, find out however you want to do it. It's up to you. But please come down here, and if you would go out the outside aisles, that'd be great. And we'll leave some room of a person if you just want to stop and pause and just meet with God. Good. Grace. Father, we just admit that you are in this place. We agree together that you are here, that you are speaking, that you are at work in our hearts and our lives. And God, we have one deep desire, and that is to live in a way that is filled with your presence and filled with joy and filled with thanksgiving and a release of the clothing that is kind and compassionate and is honest and forthright and uses energy of all those emotions in such a way that, God, it builds relationships with others. It builds character within ourselves, and more than anything, God, in this community, it builds a sense of community where you can be active and at work. So we consecrate these elements. We just say, God, you provided the meal, and we're just going to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Just come forward as you feel led.